Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his public ministry and anticipated his death on the cross. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Father in heaven, as we just prayed, forgive, lift up, and restore your baptized children here at FGS as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today I wanted to talk with you about baptismal theology. You could call this a baptism 101 theology class. It is the baptism of our Lord. Yes, that's why the baptismal font is in the back, because as John said, we are reminded that we are welcomed into the house of the Lord. Even more importantly, we're reminded that the name above all names has been placed on us, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can say we've been tattooed in the name of the triune God. And that's why you see in a lot of churches and even chapels like the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, you know what's in the narthex? It's the baptismal font to remind you that you're a baptized child of God, that you were claimed by God, that you were adopted by God, that you were decided for by God in the water and the word. The baptism of our Lord Jesus, did he need to get baptized? Yes or no? He didn't need to get baptized because he was a sinless, perfect individual. So in fact, it was John who was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and saying, you know, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath," is what he said. In other words, you're not confessing your sins. What are you doing here showing up for baptism? This baptism is for people who are repentant, who are contrite, and who don't like their sin and want them washed away. What are you doing here? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Because if you were really repentant, you know what? You'd want to turn your life around. You'd want to start doing different things differently. You'd want to have a different attitude, and you'd want to start treating people with mercy, love, and respect, something that you're not doing. So when you get there, come back and see me. And so here comes Jesus saying, "I want you to baptize me." And John's backing off saying, "Are you kidding me? You should be baptizing me." And the Lord said, "Hey, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. And this is my purpose. This is what I came to identify with sinful people like you and me and people who have ever lived." That's what he was doing. He was identifying with our plight, and actually with his plight, which would take him to the cross. And that's what his baptism was also intended to do, was to begin his public ministry. So he was probably around 30 years old, and this began his flight, you could say, to Mount Calvary, where he would finally take care of all of our sins and redeem us from each and every one of them. I liked the word chosen in our Isaiah 42 lesson, because Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus is born, saying, this is actually a servant song in chapter 42, and it's pointing to Jesus, the chosen one in whom God delights. In fact, we hear that language at Jesus' baptism and also at his transfiguration, right? You've got God the Father up in the clouds, you've got the Spirit descending like a dove, and then you've got Jesus, so you've got all three persons of the Trinity present at Jesus' baptism, and then you have the Father's voice. "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him, I delight in him. He's my chosen servant, he's my chosen one." And I like the word nations also in the book of Isaiah, that the Israelites are to be a light to the nations. And so are you and I to be a light to the nations around us, right? Where did God first choose us? He chose us in the water and word of our baptism. That's where we were set apart. That's where we were chosen and decided by God to be a part of his family. And so I love that, being a light to the nations, because we have an opportunity to be a light to the nations as well, wherever we live, work, or play, and especially where our church is as a community of believers. This past Wednesday night, we were meeting with the good folks over at Redeemer Lutheran Church over in Pecos. Many of you are familiar with Redeemer. You know, Pastor Kluver, who served here before I came, is now serving over there as their, you know, contracted pastor. So he's helping them out. But, you know, they've got some decisions to make about their future because they're a declining congregation. Yeah, I'm echoing a little bit. And many of them are, you know, older adults, and they don't have the energy and enthusiasm. They love the Lord Jesus. They know the Lord Jesus loves them, but they're just needing some help. And so President Mike Gibson, the president of the Pacific Southwest District, who heads up over 300 churches in Arizona, Las Vegas, and Southern California, came to talk with the leaders of Redeemer and invited all the Valley pastors to come as well. And we were just talking about how we could, you know, Redeemer to either, you know, consolidate or close or possibly embrace their community. And they were looking to help from the district and also the area pastors, but we kind of agree when it comes right down to it, they kind of have to figure it out on their own as God's chosen people, noting that there are supportive pastors in the valley, that there's a supportive district president and also other district people, you know, to help them. But they really have to do the work. There's no magical solution or magical wand. Anyway, at the end of that meeting, President Gibson says, "Hey, I've never been at FGS. Can I come down and see your place, Pastor Brad?" I said, "Sure, come on over tomorrow, Thursday afternoon. Sound good? Great. See you there." So he comes over on Thursday afternoon, and I said, "You know, instead of just meeting in my office, what do you say we walk the neighborhood and maybe go down to Public Us and get some coffee?" So that's what we did. I showed him the church. He had never seen the church, the sanctuary before. We took a walk down Maryland Parkway. We went down to Public Us. The owner and the manager weren't in town, but we sat down and we just shared with each other. He kind of asked me about my background, my experience, my life story. I asked him about his background, his experience, and his life story. And then we started talking about missions and Redeemer and being in urban areas and downtown ministry. And what does it mean to be about the three R's? You know, relocation, you know, living back down in the city. You know, there was white flight back in the day. Now a lot of people are returning to the city. You know, there's return flight going on. Redistribution, which means keeping the money in the hood, you know, spending money in the city around here, which benefits people, you know, in the city as opposed to the suburbs. And that's called redistribution. Relocation means coming back here. And then reconciliation, which means, you know, being reconciled with people from all backgrounds and different nationalities. And then we talked about measuring success in the church, that it's not always how many people are you worshiping on Sunday morning. You know, people like to ask that, right? How many people do you worship? Well, we worship one in three and three in one, the triune God, you know, okay? Where two or three are gathered, there you have worship. You got to have the marks of the church, word and sacrament. Where you have the word and where you have the sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, there you have the church. But you want people to receive the gifts of God, so that's why you want people to receive those gifts. And we talked about, you know, the church is declining. In fact, America's probably going the way of Europe, right? Less than 5% of people are worshiping in Europe. Same thing is happening in the U.S. Latin America, the church is growing. South America, the church is growing. In Ethiopia, President Gibson met Meseret, one of our preschool teachers at the school, and said, "Hey, I'm going to Ethiopia, the largest Lutheran church in Ethiopia. There's more Lutherans in Ethiopia than the U.S. Go figure, right? And how we have to start redefining what success is in the hood. So maybe when we have an open-air market and we serve over 750 people and 275 families, maybe we ought to be counting those numbers instead of just the numbers in the pew. And maybe when we do Family Promise and we have volunteers and we serve families who are in transition, maybe we ought to be including those numbers as well. Maybe when we take food over to the senior citizens' apartments over there across the street at Desert Pines, maybe we ought to be including them as well." You see what I'm saying? It's just not all how many people in worship on the weekend and how much money did we bring in the offering. Now, those two things are important, and numbers don't lie. The scriptures use numbers, and 3,000 people were saved on that day. So the scriptures use numbers, but you can't judge everything by just how many people are in church and how many people are dropping money in the offering plate. He said there's 45 churches in the LA area. A lot of them were started after World War II when there were a lot of people. Now those churches are severely declining. They can barely keep their doors open. They've got to partner. They've got to consolidate. They've got to come together and stop defining success as, you know, how many people were in church on Sunday morning and how much money came in. And so we had a great talk. And by the way, he mentioned to me that the reason he was in town is because he was going to the wedding ceremony of Pastor Brad Wellick at Mountain View Lutheran. I did not get married this past weekend, I promise. Okay. I can't tell you how many text messages and emails I've received. Congratulations, Pastor B, for what? You know, what happened? Tell me about it, you know? Well, you know, if you go to the inside in the worship guide, you know, right here under prayers, it says, praise God for the marriage of Pastor Brad and Leanna Wellick on January 10th. Well, you know, Pastor Brad's 31 years old, so there's quite an age difference, first of all. But he and President Gibson went to China together on a missionary trip. So he's not officiating at the wedding. He's simply attending the wedding. But some people got a hold of that. You know, and how dare you get married and not tell the congregation? You know, so we'll pray for Pastor Brad and Leanna, you know, that their marriage would go well. So let's talk about our baptism really quick. I like the words that Paul uses in the book of Romans. I succeeded a guy by the name of Don Matzett at my first church, Messiah St. Louis, and he was the speaker for Issues, Etc. It's a religious radio show, and it's at KFUO Radio, which is the oldest religious station west of the Mississippi on the campus of Concordia St. Louis. And so I succeeded him, and he said, you know, Brad, if every Christian just knew the first five chapters of Romans, they would know everything they need to know about law and gospel theology. And we Lutherans are big on law and gospel, all right? We're talking about this in the one-year Bible class. By the way, if you're reading the one-year Bible, great. And if you want to come and learn more about what you've been reading, come to the MAC, the parish hall at 9 a.m. to hear more. And the first five chapters are just loaded with great law, gospel, theology. And then we get to chapter 6, which is the epistle reading today, and it's all about our baptism. I mean, huge things took place when we were baptized. It's something that we don't think about very often, our baptism. Now, even though Luther, back in the day, 16th century, 1500s, you know what he would do when he would get bummed out and depressed and things weren't clicking and going well for him and Satan was attacking him? You know what he would say? He would say, ah, but I've been baptized. Are you kidding me? I'd take a Prozac, you know, or do something else. You know what I mean? Okay, sometimes we need that, okay? But he would remember his baptism. Really? I mean, he put so much weight and stock in his baptism. In fact, as Lutherans, we like to say living the Lutheran Christian life is living the baptismal life. But I don't think the average Lutheran gets that. And I certainly didn't get it until I went to college and the seminary and learned more about the depth and the theology of baptism and also the Lord's Supper as well. But we need to remember that the name of all names has been placed on us, okay? Look at the adjective that Paul uses in the epistle. You were buried. Well, what does it mean to be buried? I mean buried. Our trespasses, the sin that we were conceived and born in, was buried. You've been crucified. Are you kidding me? I've been crucified? There's a dying and there's a rising in baptism. You see how that flow goes? So we die to the old Adam, we die to our sins, our attitudes, our behaviors, all those things which offend God, disobey God and other people. We die to them every day, and then daily we rise again to a new life that honors and pleases God. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is know your baptismal birthday date. Okay? Do you know yours? As John said, know your birthday, right? I was baptized born August 25th, 1961, so about a month later, September 24th, 1961, my twin brother and I were baptized at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. My dad was working for IBM, getting relocated a lot, and we lived there for about 6 months, but that's where it took place. That's where I was first buried with Christ, my old nature, sinful nature that I was conceived and born in. And yes, we do believe that we're sinful as infants, okay? We don't know right from wrong. But if we were sinless, babies wouldn't die, right? That's why we do infant baptism. In our scripture reading from the gospel, Matthew chapter 3, it says Jesus came up out of the water. Well, maybe he was ankle deep, maybe he was knee deep, maybe he was waist deep or chest deep. It doesn't say that he was underneath the water. So immersion works, sprinkling works, pouring water works. You could be in the desert and you could be a military chaplain, you could put water in a helmet, put water over the soldier three times and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where you have plain water and the Word of God, there you have a valid baptism. Amen? Amen. So if you go to Central Christian, or if you go to Golden, what's the other big one? I always get it wrong. Canyon. They're going to say, hey, if you want to join our church, you're going to have to be baptized, right? Were you baptized? Yes, I was. I was baptized as an infant. That's where God claimed me. He adopted me. He washed away the sin I was conceived and born in. There really hasn't been a day when I haven't known Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, that's not good enough. That's kind of a dedication. You didn't know what was going on. You need to be immersed to be a member here. What you gonna do? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We confess in the Nicene Creed, I believe in one baptism for the remission. It's not one Lord, one faith, two baptisms, or three. Now, if you get baptized a second time, that's probably not a sin. What I'm trying to say is it's not necessary. The first one, the Holy Spirit didn't just come a fourth of the way or half the way or three-fourths of the way. The Holy Spirit came 100% of the way, took up residence in your heart. The grace of God was poured upon you like healing rain, and you became a baptized child of God. Amen? So you don't have to get baptized again. Now, if somebody from Central said, hey, I like your ministry down here at FGS. You know, I like the looks of things. I like what you stand for. I like what you're about and how you're trying to reach out. I want to be a member here. Well, have you been baptized? Yeah, when I was 12 years old. Shadow Ridge Baptist Church. I was immersed. Great. Water and word present? Yes, it was. You have a valid baptism. You do not need to be rebaptized. See how that works? And you're not baptized in a Methodist church. Oh, I was baptized Methodist. I was baptized Catholic. I was baptized Presbyterian, Episcopalian. You're not baptized into a denomination, dear people of God. What are you baptized into? The name of the, say it with me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the name of into the name of the triune God in a Lutheran church, in a Catholic church, in a Methodist church, you know, in a Baptist church. So, baptism is huge for us as Lutherans. Remember, that's where God first poured out his love for you in Jesus Christ. Remember that nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And remember that God loves you and that he is always with you. And if you don't believe it, say what Luther said. Ah, but I am baptized. And all God's people said, amen.